fundamental Christian circles. Whether you be fundamental Calvinist, fundamental Arminian, fundamental dispensationalist, fundamental none of the above. One of the things that is a mass confusion is the answer to the question, what about Israel? And the problem is that people answer the question according to what they like in Scripture rather than what Scripture says. Now, I know that those who would disagree with me would say that I'm doing the same thing. And so I would say to them, just show me where I'm wrong. But don't show me by your opinion. Show me by the Scripture. And I've said that kind of thing about everything that I teach for years, and I'm willing to change and have changed. And one of the ways that, just to give you an idea, one of the ways that I've recently changed what I believe is, and this, say, recent, probably took 2 or 3 years, is that I was told 2 or 3 years ago that Brother Larry McSpadden said that Galatians was written first by Paul's epistles. And so, in all of his wisdom, he did not try to convince me of it. He just left it that way, and I never said anything to him about it, and he never said anything to me about it. And I began to study, and I found more than one, probably several reasons, if I were to enumerate them, and later on I probably will, why Galatians probably really was written first, and what difference that makes. And I've been amazed in the past 6 to 8 months how much difference that made in the way I look at Scripture. And if somebody says, well, I don't believe that, I'd do about what Larry did 3 years ago. I'd say, okay, go study it. And it isn't a matter that I need to convince you of that, nor do I need to convince you of this subject that I want to talk to you about. But I can tell you this much. If the people in all of the religions, all of the fundamental religions of this world, fundamental Christian religions of this world, would pay attention to the answer to this question, what about Israel? Then they would remove the confusion that plagues their churches. They would remove the confusion that causes the young people to want to leave. Young people would find a new reason to want to leave. That's the way young people are. But nevertheless, here in Hebrews, I noticed yesterday in the football game between Florida and Florida State, I noticed the most famous player in the United States this year is named Tebow. And that alone, I suppose, Tebow, you know, Mr. Tebow is a fine, fine football player and probably will go on to do wondrous things with an oblong-shaped ball in his hand that might rival people in other sports doing magnificent things too. But on his black eye mark, which is supposed to keep down glare, do you know that's why they did it? It's black, but he had in white letters in the middle of it, and I thought, well, there goes the idea of stopping the glare. You put white letters in, it's going to glare, isn't it? But anyway, it said Hebrews 12:12. Look at Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's a great football slogan, you know. When you get tired, just don't believe you're tired. That's what that answers to. And I don't have a problem with that at all. It's all right with me if Mr. Tebow wears that on his... It ain't going to make any difference, though. I mean, after all, Alabama probably will beat them. I'm just kidding. I couldn't care less. Oh, sorry about that, Bill, if you're watching. I do care. Alabama's going to win. Anyway, why would you pick a scripture out of Hebrews if you knew anything about Israel? So when I read the verse and I thought, well, this is great for football. Yeah, but football is not the reason he chose it. He has a great testimony about the Lord, concerning the Lord. I don't have any doubts about his testimony. I mean, I have no reason, I should say, to doubt his testimony because he says he knows the Lord and he proclaims the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no reason to doubt that. On the other hand, I know that if he goes to a run-of-the-mill church, and probably does, probably an exceptional run-of-the-mill church, I know that they've taught him that this applies to him, that he can listen to this scripture and that the Lord will just straighten everything out. Look at the next verse. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Well, think about that. If your feet are lame, my friends, go to the doctor or seek some alternative. But to believe that the Lord was going to heal your lame legs, was going to heal, the Lord was going to be he who raised you up and held you up, the Lord was going to be the one who caused all this to occur. Oh, come on. This man hasn't paid much attention to the rest of the book of Hebrews. He's borrowing the verse, which is precisely what most fundamental churches do. Armenian, Calvinist, dispensationalist, it doesn't make any difference. They just borrow the verses and make them apply. Well, I believe that there's some things you can do that with, but I believe you ought to be very careful about that. Because the Bible explanation of what happens to Israel in the future changes everything about which scripture you find as yours. Now, if you've got preconceived notions about the scripture concerning Israel, acknowledge them. I don't mean to me, but just acknowledge them in your own mind as you study. And don't let those preconceived notions get in the way of the scripture. Neither should you let someone like me talk you into something you can't find in the scripture. You should always believe what the Bible says over what anybody says. So now I want you to look after we picked on Mr. Tebow there. And I really just wanted to point out that Hebrews is a strange place to get a slogan for someone living in the dispensation of the grace of God. If it's written to Hebrews, and he writes it down as a slogan for himself or for his teammates, what does he believe he is? He believes he's somehow or another become a Hebrew, which is not true. Even if he were Jewish, he wouldn't be of the Hebrews in the Scripture. So now I want you to look at a couple of things with me pretty quickly about this, because I have heard there's a strange new preacher in the second hour here today, so I want you to look pretty quickly with me. Look at Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, it is the time after the 40 days are up. Jesus Christ is speaking with the apostles, and he's getting ready to leave. They're going to watch him go. They're going to go out to a mountain with him and watch him go into heaven and be told some things and so forth. So I want to pick up reading where Jesus is talking in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, that's the 12 apostles whom he had chosen, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, no, spiritual Israel is going to take over, and 2,000 years later I'll be back. Everybody agrees that the Bible did not say that. Whew. Thought there for a minute, maybe I had come up with a new verse. And he said unto them, Jesus talking to the 12 apostles about restoring again the kingdom to Israel, Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he goes on about some other things. And I'm going to come back to them. Right now, I want you to go back to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel 30-something. Ezekiel 30-something. Ezekiel 36. This is roughly, not quite accurate, the 900th or so place in the Old Testament that the land of Israel is mentioned. When Ezekiel said this, they had just been carried into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. The 10 northern tribes were taken over by Sennacherib. Nebuchadnezzar wiped out Sennacherib and then went down into Judah, took everybody from Judah, the southern two tribes of Israel, Judah, Benjamin, and took them into captivity. This is about 15 years later, maybe 20 years later, that Ezekiel writes these words. Now, where he was and why he was there, I have no idea. Don't even know that the years are accurate. But the only guy who's ever counted years, a man named Usher, he says it was 580 to 587 B.C. Now, notice, if you will, in Ezekiel 36, verse 1.
Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. You know what mountains are? They're hills. Verse 4. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys, to the desolate waste, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. Folks, those things have to do with a land. There's mountains, there's hills, there's rivers, there's valleys, there's desolate waste, and cities that are wasted. Are you kidding me? People can't tell that there's a land over there that the Lord says all this about? So, well, yeah, they know it. So, okay, we'll keep reading then. Remember now, they're gone into captivity. He says, verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown,
And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. And he goes on, and this isn't just a smidgen, folks. And in this whole process, the Israelites knew what Ezekiel was talking about. They had hundreds and hundreds of, this is about the 900th place. They have hundreds of promises that the land is always going to be theirs. Way back here. For 2,000 years, from Abraham all the way up until the birth of Christ, 2,000 years, man has been writing down God's Word. And God's Word cannot be broken. Jesus Christ said the Scripture cannot be broken. Well, then in God's Word, how is it that people can't see this today? They claim some kind of a new enlightenment. La-la land. Not mentioned in Scripture. And they forget about the 1,000 and conservatively, five places that the land is promised to Israel. They forget about it. It gets more pointed than what you've read thus far. Verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen. Remember, that had happened about 20 years before Ezekiel wrote this. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you've profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. That's the third time he said that, by the way. Which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. And the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you. That doesn't say anything about Gentiles, does it? Sanctified in you before their eyes. Watch. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Read that again. Bring you into your own land. Let me tell you something. Ever since Jesus Christ came into this earth, there hadn't been enough Israelites in Judah to call it Judah. They don't call it Judah today. After AD 70, they quit calling it Judah. It fit that other description you just read back there about being laid waste. Cities, hills, valleys, dales, all of that's gone. Has not returned. But wait, didn't the Lord say he was going to bring them into their own land? Go like this. Folks, if the Lord said they're going to bring them into their own land, what do you care how long it is? Ezekiel said this, 587 B.C. We're in 2009 A.D. If I add that up right, that's 2,596 years since he said that. Does it make it any less the Word of God because it's been 2,596 years? You know something, folks? When you get the phrase deep down inside of you that says we walk by faith, not by sight, you'll understand what I'm talking about. You ain't got to see Israel in the land. You don't need to have your mood changed by what some jackleg does over there in becoming into power or getting thrown out of power or somebody that comes in with a friend, as a friend of mine says, long, too big ears. It doesn't make any difference what happens. With the world around you, the Word of God says precisely the same thing it said when we started reading it. And just because you see something doesn't make any difference if you walk by faith, not by sight. So what's Israel going to do? I don't know. I know what the Lord's going to do. So how's Israel going to do this? That's the foggiest idea. But I do know what the Lord's going to do. Notice, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Must make all the immersers awfully upset that the Lord said sprinkle there. He did say the word sprinkle. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And if you took verse 26 and 27 and you just sort of hustle over and superimpose it over here to somebody in this time frame, you can say, see, that applies. Okay, read the next verse. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I want my land. Why doesn't the Lord give me my land? Because I'm not there. And neither are you. The people who are there, they know who they are. Ezekiel knew who he was talking to, and so did Jeremiah. We're going to go back to Jeremiah 31 in just a moment, but one more thing I want you to see. He said, I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn. I don't think he's talking about Orville Redenbacher's popcorn. He's talking about the land, the crops, the reaper or planter overtaking the reaper. He's talking about something going to be so good in the land that the world will gasp at it. It ain't happened. Never has happened. 2,596 years, and it hasn't happened. Has nothing to do with whether or not it's going to. Turn back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. You see, Jeremiah was standing there in Jerusalem, telling what few people were left in Judah. He was telling them, don't resist Nebuchadnezzar. If you resist Nebuchadnezzar, God is going to pass judgment upon you. Because he said, don't resist Nebuchadnezzar. They said, you're crazy. They said, we're going to Egypt where we're safe. He says, you go to Egypt, you're going to die. So they threw him in a pit. Makes perfect sense, right? Man of God comes along, tells you all the good news. You throw him in a pit. Well, folks, here in Jeremiah 31, by the time he gets around to writing all of this about Jeremiah, that Jeremiah wrote, he writes this magnificent word. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, in verse 31 through 34, you have a great and precious promise that God made to his people Israel. And in fact, it's so pointed that it says in verse 31, the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. They were separated at the time, and God brings them back together in that one verse, because in verse 33, he says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In other words, it's the whole house of Israel that he makes this covenant with. Judah, according to Hosea chapter 1, was still going to be in existence when the Lord came, and it was. Well, it isn't today. That's because whatever happened between the time that Christ was crucified and A.D. 70 finished them off, and the Romans scattered them hither and yon, and they've never been a nation since. I know there's a puppet government propped up over there by Western money. I'm not talking about that bunch of people. That bunch of people don't know the Lord, have no regard at all for the Lord nor His Son. But nevertheless, I mean, there would be few in number who did. There's something else here in this passage before we go back to the New Testament. Look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. The people in the world today who believe claim they believe the Bible and believe that Israel's done, there is no more Israel, they ought to read that verse. The sun and the moon and the stars still appear daily. And even in a cloudy day, get in a plane, get above it, you'll see it's there. But this says, if they depart, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation. They have not departed. The sun is still there. The moon and the stars are still there. Magnificent things to behold. These guiding lights from heaven. And when I first came to New Braunfels, if I hadn't had the sun, I never would have believed the directions. I would have wrote the city council, said you got them written on the wrong, the street signs are all wrong, you got to change them. What looked like north to me was east. What looked like east to me was south. I like to never figured it out. I drove up and down Seguin Street one day looking for South Seguin, and I said, this thing's going east and west. How can we have a South Seguin if it's going east and west? And the sun was shining. Finally, I moved to a house over on Hazleton, and I can tell you that the house, the back of the house went to the north, and the front of the house went to the south, but when the sun came up, the back of the house went to the east. Folks, Israel is not going to be gone forever as long as the sun is telling us what's east and west. As long as that north star shows up at night, Israel is not going anywhere. So, well, I can't see them now. You don't need to see them now. You need to believe what God said about them. You walk by faith, not by sight. So here's the deal. This scripture we just read from verse 31 through 34, lo and behold, it shows up again. Go back to Hebrews and hold on to Acts 1 and go back to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. So Jesus Christ comes and he lived and died in his 33rd year. He's buried. He's crucified on the cross. He's buried. His soul went to hell. But God the Father had promised he would not leave his soul in hell. So he showed him the path out of there. So Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And the 12 apostles go forth and preach over here. Now, when they did, it caused some Hebrews to believe them. And that's good that Hebrews believe what Hebrews are teaching. And it caused the book of Hebrews to be written, by whom I haven't the foggiest idea. And from Hebrews to Revelation, there are 9 books written that explain the return of the Israel of the Old Testament. When you couple Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation, you constitute the doctrine of a church. And it ain't your church. It's the church that belongs to the people that Hebrews chapter 8 is promising it to. Verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices whereof it was necessary. It is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, and I hope you're aware that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, which was established upon better promises. Now watch. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. He's talking about the first covenant God made with Israel. And then he's talking about the second covenant, and you read the promise of the second covenant in Jeremiah 31, and it was to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah and all the house of Israel. Well, notice verse 8, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Almost word for word from Jeremiah 31, and obviously going to apply to the same kind of people, Hebrews, since it shows up in the book of Hebrews. And in the context of that promise concerning the new covenant, he says in verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't really care. I got a book that says Luke did it, and that was about the third book written about it. Most commentators in the Bible believe Paul did it, and I've always thought that was almost laughable out loud. Why would God choose a rebellious Jew who could not get saved under the message that the 12 apostles preached according to the Lord himself? Why would God choose that little rebellious Jew and have him be a special emissary to the likes of you and me, preaching to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then say, first write a book to the Hebrews, as though the Hebrews were going to pay attention to this dude. They're not going to pay attention to him. He's a blasphemer. Why would Peter, James, and John and the crowd who believed them listen to a guy like Paul? They wouldn't. They didn't like having to listen to them when Peter told them to shut up and listen. They couldn't deny what the Lord was doing, but they didn't particularly like Paul. And six chapters later in the book of Acts, they show him how much they dislike him. All I'm trying to get you to understand is that it is downright ludicrous to believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. If you want the other 10 reasons, I'll be glad to give you a copy of the thing I wrote years ago. But the point I'm making is that here's this book written to show these Hebrews somewhere in the future. The old covenant is now ready to vanish away. Somewhere in the future, the new covenant is going to be in effect. He said, there's a new covenant. It makes the first old. But then it says, the last part of verse 13, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Doesn't say it did vanish away. It says it's ready to. Go back to the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 1. Now we're on this side of the cross here. We've got the 12 apostles. They're going to go out and preach, and they're going to find thousands of Jews that will believe them. From Acts 2, and this might cause an argument, but for sake of argument, I'm going to put 12. From Acts 2 to 12, these guys are doing exactly what Jesus Christ told them to do, and stuff gets in their way so that they can't. I mean, this old rebellious Saul who became Paul the Apostle, he was involved in killing the first guy, Stephen, and he was involved in the scattering of all those thousands of Jews that had believed Peter, James, and John's message in Acts chapter 8. This is a simple, great, straightforward book to read, by the way. Acts is really the Acts of the Apostles. It's worth reading over and over and over. It's worth listening to people who rightly divide the word of truth teach it about a half a dozen times. Oh, that's only about 12 years of your life. It usually takes about 2 years to get through the book of Acts. You've got 12 years to spare, haven't you? Notice what the Lord says to them. He said in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father put in His own power as to the restoring again to the kingdom of Israel. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now he goes up in the cloud after this. Now when he said those things, he gave them an order. Luke 24 verse 47 says, beginning in Jerusalem. And so he gave them an order of things. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. They don't do that. So, somebody went down to Samaria. Jesus told the 12 to. The 12 went down to Samaria, laid hands on some people. They received the Holy Ghost. The 12, only two of the 12, by the way. And the 12 went back to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 21, James has already been killed, but the other 11 were still there in Jerusalem in Acts 21. Don't sound like they went too far then, does it? Well, there was a reason why. You're it. You're the reason why. Look in chapter 2, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. The 12 apostles speak in tongues, and the people all heard them speak in their own language. And then Peter stands up to preach to explain to them that this is the prophecy that was fulfilled, and he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ and why they should believe on Him. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Jesus Christ is by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He, Jesus Christ, hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. We just read the verse in Hebrews 8, verse 1, about him sitting there, but the right hand of the Father. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That's the same all the house of Israel that Jeremiah was talking about, that Ezekiel was talking about, that the writer of the book of Hebrews was talking about, and now it's the ones Peter's talking about. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he shuts up. Wasn't his move anymore. So they want to know what to do. So he tells them in verse 38, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Oh, that'd be verse 22, you men of Israel. Verse 14, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem. Verse 36, all the house of Israel. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If you go back here and look at these 1,005 times, the promise, you'll see what promise he's talking about. Say, was he talking about land here? No, he's talking about belonging to the Lord. You can't have the land just because you're a Jew. There's been a few of them try that over the years. Go back over and claim the land. No, no. You have to belong to the Lord. You have to be what the Lord called you to be in the land and to be blessed. It's what the Lord is. It's not what the people do in the land. It's what the Lord is doing in the land. Remember Ezekiel 36? I'll do this, the Lord said. I'll do this. Well, he never has. The heavens are silent. Since the writing of the canon of Scripture, nothing more has been said. These people who see visions and all this stuff that's going on today, poppycock. So he says, you want the remission of your sins? Look in chapter 3. It needs to be a whole bunch of you. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 19 says when their sins are going to be blotted out. It's when Christ comes back. Verse 21 says why that's when their sins will be blotted out. It's because the prophets have been saying it for hundreds of years. So he says, this is yours. He says in verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets. Then I know that Peter's not talking to this bunch right here. Because this bunch right here was never in the prophecy. Look in Romans chapter 16. Look in Romans 16. Now you're into this thing that Paul wrote. And when Paul wrote this, he wrote to Gentiles, Romans through Philemon. Say, well, I didn't know I was a Gentile. Well, even if you've got Jewish blood in you, even if you're 100% Jewish in lineage and heritage, you're a Gentile to God now. When the canon of Scripture was totally written, Romans through Philemon became intact as 13 straight books written to Gentiles. At precisely the right moment, precisely the right order, all things the Lord wanted us to know are put together in one package. Notice, in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul writes, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, as opposed to the 12 apostles' gospel. The 12 apostles' gospel you just read, repent, get baptized, so on and so forth. Wait till Christ comes back. Paul said, my gospel, my gospel, my gospel. What was Paul's gospel? That Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Raised for your justification. Do you realize that because Christ was raised, you have been justified? There is nothing left in justifying that has to be done. It's already a done deal. People don't pay attention to that fact. They think they got to do something. I had a friend write a question and an answer on Facebook the other day. Must I repent of my sins? And she did a great job putting that on the Facebook. And I praise God for people willing to tell you what they believe. And that's what she did. And she had several comments on it, most of them good. But nevertheless, Paul says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, watch this, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Well, then if it's kept secret, it wasn't back in here then, was it? Kept secret since the world began. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, all of the Old Testament, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. People say, well, doesn't that say that the gospel is in the Old Testament? No, it says that the scriptures will show the Gentiles how they're going to have to believe this gospel to be saved. And they will. Paul used the Old Testament scripture gloriously. It was a secret. God kept it a mystery. Mankind didn't hide it. It wasn't hidden in the scriptures. The scriptures supported what Paul said. And they knew to believe it. The gospel of Christ is called the power of God unto salvation. And power means the strength to take you from lost to saved. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul makes reference to some he and some others who fit a first pattern here. That we, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. People like the Ephesians fits people like you and me. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Folks, no one in your Bible, there's 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, nowhere except in the 13 books that Paul wrote down is there anyone sealed unto the day of redemption except for the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Nobody else. So people say, they're always throwing up, what about Enoch? I don't know. How you like them apples? People say, well, what about Elijah? Elijah? Elijah gets brought back down to the earth and somebody kills him. If you follow Elijah's reasoning, you're going to follow the law. And under the law, there was no seal upon people. Elijah serves the Lord in righteousness. I don't have any doubt Elijah is going to be saved, but it's because of what he did and what he will do. Not because he's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, but we are. 13 books. Romans to Philemon, the only place in the Bible where there is a seal that applies to the believers. Now, folks, if you can get yourself into the promises of Israel by looking at Romans to Philemon, you'd be a far better person and Bible scholar than me. On the other hand, if you can get yourself into Israel by going to Hebrews to Revelation, you're sure going to have to throw away an awful lot of good stuff. Like the gospel of Christ has the power of God unto salvation. Like a seal of the Holy Spirit so that you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to lose your salvation. You're going to have to throw away an awful lot of good stuff to go out in Hebrews through Revelation and find yourself a salvation message. Or go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find something about your salvation. It ain't there, but it is in Romans to Philemon. And we're not in the promises to Israel, but bless your soul, there are promises to Israel, and they are going to come to pass, and you might as well just hang on to the Word of God and let the rest of it go where it has to go. I thank you for your attention. Let's take a break.